Let's read the text one more time from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 22. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the feast day in the Old Testament known as the Great Day of Atonement was one of the most anticipated feasts that the Israelites looked forward to. And on this day, two goats were chosen. We read about that earlier in the chapter in verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. That first goat, the lot upon whom the Lord's lot fell, that first goat was more than anything else functioned as a substitute. And what took place was that the sins of the people were atoned for, or if you will, the sins of the people were covered. That's after all what that word atone means. It means to cover. And that first goat was killed, and the high priest took the blood of that first goat and he entered into the tabernacle, and later he would enter into the temple and he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat, and then he would come out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, and the people would see that the priest has come out and that atonement has been made, that their sins have been covered. And this satisfied the justice of God for the sins of the people. It wasn't the blood of the people that was shed, but it was the blood of a substitute. And that first goat served as a substitute to be killed in the place of the people. And the result being that sins were atoned for. Sins were covered. The way into the Holy of Holies has been opened, and the people fellowshiped with God, and they knew their sins were covered. The spiritual reality is that all our sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the reality of that first goat that was killed. And now, because Jesus Christ shed His blood, our sins have been atoned for. Our sins have been covered. And we are innocent. We are righteous. We have the right to enter into the presence of God. All because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the significance of that first goat. Now, if we would stop here, we would be missing something about this great day of atonement, and we would not receive the full comfort that this feast affords us if we would simply stop our examination at this first goat. Because the Bible goes on and speaks of another goat, the scapegoat. And in all the Bible, this word that we read in Leviticus 16, scapegoat, this word is only found here in Leviticus chapter 16, in verses 8, 10, and 26. And the actions that took place upon this live goat, this scapegoat, was a very vivid ritual. We are familiar with what happened to that first goat. That first goat, it was killed, it was sacrificed, and if you can imagine all the hundreds of times this Passover feast was celebrated, this Day of Atonement, and the hundreds upon hundreds of goats that were killed, but yet we must also bear in mind that there was a goat that was not killed, that also functioned as a sacrifice. We read here in Leviticus 16 that after Aaron made an end of sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, that Aaron would come out of the tabernacle and the live goat would be brought unto him. And according to verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. What is the meaning of this ritual? What is the relationship between that first goat that was killed and now this second goat that was not killed? And perhaps the most important question of all, where do we see Jesus Christ in this scapegoat? We'll answer those questions in the sermon this evening. Consider with me the text. The scapegoat. Notice first of all its significance. Secondly, its destination, and in the final place, the assurance that we receive. Now, in order to fully understand the significance of this scapegoat, we have to understand the relationship between these two goats spoken of in verse 8. One goat shall be chosen for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat. As to their spiritual significance, these two goats are one. They are one sacrifice offered unto the Lord. That's the teaching of verse 5. Two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Two goats that each function in their own unique way, but yet one sin offering. And then in verse 7, both goats must be presented before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so we must know as to their spiritual significance, these two goats are one. There is not two separate offerings to the Lord, but one offering. And they are both offered to Jehovah. The blood of the first goat was an atonement for the sins of Israel. That covered the sins of the people of Israel. And similarly, according to verse 10, the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, that is, with the first goat, and he shall be let go into the wilderness. Two goats, both constitute one offering, both symbolize the one atonement we have in Jesus Christ. But the two goats represented two distinct aspects of the one atonement that we have in Jesus Christ. The first goat was killed, thus representing the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. We should have been killed. But the blood of that goat, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed for us as our substitute. But the second, the live goat, the scapegoat, represented the effect of that atoning sacrifice. The first goat was a picture of Jesus Christ as the one who was crucified and the one who bore the wrath of God in our place as our substitute. The second goat represented the effect of the atonement and tells us about the removal of those sins by Christ's sacrifice. And so the main thought of this scapegoat is to give to the Israelites of old and unto us a very vivid picture of the effect of the atonement. In the atonement, our sins are not only covered, but they are removed far, far away from us. And so this ritual with the scapegoat was a picture of what happened to the sins of the Israelites and what happened to our sins now that they have been covered. And it should be noted as well in this connection, in that this live goat was not the substitutionary sacrifice all by himself, but that this word scapegoat that we read of here in Leviticus 16 perhaps is not the most helpful term to refer to this goat, because when we hear the word scapegoat, the first thing that we think of is a substitute. That's the definition that the dictionary gives unto us. A person or thing bearing the blame of others. Well, that really was the function of the first goat. That first goat was the substitute. That first goat was killed in place of the people. But now, literally, according to the text, this word that is translated scapegoat in the Authorized Version literally means a goat of separation, a goat of removal. And it's called that because it showed the people of Israel what happened to their sins. Their sins were removed. Their sins were taken far away from them. And so let us take a look at this ritual in detail and consider its spiritual significance. After the high priest came out of the tabernacle, having sprinkled that blood of the first goat upon the mercy seat, he would come out of the tabernacle, and there would be brought unto him this scapegoat, or this goat of separation, this goat of removal, and that goat would be brought unto him, and the priest, according to the text, would kneel down and place both his hands upon that goat. And then, as he was placing his hands upon the goat, the text says, he would confess over the goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. That's a lot of sins. Every single year. All the sins of all the people of Israel, all their transgressions, and you can imagine that priest with his hands over the head of that goat, with his knees on the ground. And you wonder how long that must have taken. A few minutes? Half an hour? 2 hours? There were a lot of sins. We don't know exactly how long it took for that priest to confess over the head of that goat all those sins, but what we do know is that this was a very, very solemn occasion. You can picture that priest with his hands on the head of that goat and with the congregation of the children of Israel round about, looking on in reverential awe, knowing what the priest was doing, confessing all their sins upon the head of that goat. And all the sins of Israel then were symbolically transferred to this live goat in the presence of the congregation. And the reality here of which we read, the spiritual reality, is the act of the true high priest, Jesus Christ, putting the sins of his people on the one who would bear them away. Because this is a very rich ceremony with regard to its significance, because not only, and that should be clear to us, is the goat a picture of Jesus Christ who has done away with all our sins, but the high priest as well, the one who is confessing all the sins upon the head of the goat, that high priest as well is a picture of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ has confessed all our sins, and he has taken all our sins upon himself. And the way that we as believers experience deliverance from all those sins is faith in Jesus Christ, who bore all those sins away. But now in the second place, let's consider the destination of this scapegoat. And we read of that in verse 21. According to this ritual, after the high priest would confess upon the head of that goat all those sins, we read at the end of verse 21 that the goat shall be sent away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. There was a man chosen from out of the congregation of Israel to lead that goat. Only after the sins were confessed upon him, to lead that goat out into the wilderness. The area round about Jerusalem was considered the wilderness. It was barren. It was uninhabited. It was desolate. It was dangerous. And one thing is for sure, if you ever wanted to get rid of something, you could be sure that if you would go out into the wilderness and cast it by the wayside, it would be lost. And nobody would find it, because it would be in the depths of that barren, uninhabited wilderness. And once the man with the goat led it into the depths of the wilderness, we read in verse 22, he shall let go the goat in the wilderness with the purpose that it never be seen again. What's the spiritual significance behind this? Well, the text already here in the Old Testament points us to what this means spiritually. Verse 22 says, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. Even as the children of Israel could see the priest confess upon that goat all their sins, and then there was that man who was commissioned to lead that goat out into the wilderness, and you can imagine the throngs of the people of the Israelites opening and making way, because here was that man with the goat, and they were coming through, and they were going out into the wilderness. And even as the Israelites could see with their own eyes that goat being led out into the wilderness, so were they assured that their sins were gone forever, removed from them, separated from them, never to be seen or heard of again. Now, what does this ritual mean for you and for me? Why was there this live goat, the scapegoat? Wasn't it enough, especially when we consider the first goat? Would not that first goat be enough, knowing that goat was killed and the blood of that goat was sprinkled upon the mercy seat and the people of Israel could be assured, my sins were covered, I saw the priest come out of the tabernacle. Why is there the need for this second goat? Well, what did it mean for an Israelite? Well, this ritual of the scapegoat answered to a real fear of the godly Israelite. And the godly Israelite might have said, although sin is atoned for and sin is covered, is not my sin so radically evil? Is not my sin so terrible that it is permanent and that it's not able to be removed from me? Are not my sins so great that it is impossible for them to be covered? And this too is a very real temptation for us in our own experience, because surely it is the case that we sin and we are sorry for our sins and we fall down on our knees and ask forgiveness for our sins, and we might even receive assurance that yes, our sins are forgiven. But then, yes, then there are times when we are tempted to torment ourselves because of our sins, and especially regarding a particular sin that we fall into again and again, and we might say, this is such a great sin of which I'm guilty. I've tried to shake it. I've tried everything in my power to stop committing this sin, but I keep doing it. Is not my sin of such a nature that it's not covered? Will my great sin be brought up and be held against me in the day of judgment? Will my sin, is it possible that my sin not be covered? And do not think that this is a theoretical temptation. This is a very real temptation for you and for me. This temptation may plague a godly saint who is old in years and who perhaps is on his deathbed, and the minister comes to visit him, and the man says to the minister, I committed a very grievous sin when I was very young, and that sin has come back to haunt me again and again, and I'm afraid that that sin will not be covered. And then the minister might say to him, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Have you received the assurance in the past that that sin was covered? Well, yes, I have. But so great is that sin that I have committed that I am afraid that it will be held against me in the day of judgment. And then the minister, perhaps being inclined, first of all, to go to many comforting passages in the New Testament, which there are, that minister then would turn to the book of Leviticus and turn to Leviticus chapter 16 and read the text that we are considering this evening about the scapegoat and say to that elderly man, look to the scapegoat. All your sins are removed. The priest confessed all the sins upon the head of that goat, and you want to know where your sins are? They're gone. They're in the wilderness. They're never to be seen of or heard of again. That's the comfort that we receive examining this ritual of the scapegoat. And so, beloved congregation, Jesus Christ bore all our sins away from us, away into the wilderness, so that they can never haunt us, so that they at least will never harm us spiritually. That goes to show us the power of the death of Jesus Christ. All our sins, not just the little sins, but the big sins as well. Our Savior bore all our sins into the desolate, waste, howling wilderness of the wrath of God. And there in that waste, howling wilderness, our sins have been done away with, never to be seen of again. Indeed, let me drive the point home. As the sin-bearing one, Jesus is never to be seen of again. Oh, to be sure, he is to be seen in his resurrection body, but now he is not seen any longer as he who is carrying our sins. Why not? Because he bore them away into the wilderness, and they were consumed in the wrath of God. And when we believe in this Christ, our sins disappear in our own consciousness as well. And they must disappear. And we must not go about sad, full of despair, wondering whether my sins are actually forgiven me and whether or not they are still attached to me. The word of God to you and me then is, look to the scapegoat. Understand the spiritual significance of the scapegoat and know that all your sins have been removed far away from you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Indeed, what great assurance we have. And then finally, the assurance that we receive. And the assurance is that, as we consider this passage, all our sins are removed. Every single one of them. And that's brought out in two different ways in this passage. In the first place, according to verse 21, the high priest confessed over the head of that goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, in all their sins. That repetition of the word all is not simply being redundant, but that word all is repeated for emphasis. The Bible means to assure you and me, because we are so sinful that at times this assurance has to be pounded into our thick skulls. All your sins have been removed. All have been covered, atoned for. There is not one left. And that answers right there to the temptation that can plague the people of God. Can it be that all my sins have been removed? And the answer that we give is a resounding yes. Yes, all my sins have been removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, in the second place, to assure you and me that all our sins are removed, the Bible tells us in verse 26, concerning that man who was commissioned to lead that goat out into the wilderness, something very interesting. We read of him in verse 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. he may not come back into the camp unless first he has done these things. He must bathe himself, must wash his clothes, and that's done in order to assure the people that every remnant, every trace of that scapegoat is gone. Because it just might very well have happened that perhaps some of the hair of that goat rubbed off onto the man leading him out into the wilderness. It might very well have happened that part of the smell of that goat rubbed off to that man. And now the man would come back into the camp and the people would be reminded of that scapegoat. But now there must not be any of that. But rather, this man must wash himself. He must bathe himself thoroughly. And this makes clear to the people, absolutely clear, that every remnant of that goat is gone. Never will that goat come back. A trace of that goat, a remnant of that goat, come back into the camp. And this text in the Bible is for our assurance. All our sins are gone. Not one trace can come back and harm us eternally. And that goes to show us the power of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we refer to the, His death was efficacious. It accomplished its purpose. Jesus Christ did not die for all the sins of the world. If He died for all the sins of the world, then all the sins of the world would be gone into the wilderness. But He died for particular sins, for the sins of His people. And it was an efficacious death. He accomplished His purpose. Those sins are gone. That man who bathed himself and who must wash his clothes was proof to God's people in the Old Testament that their sins would never come back to them again. And so the question is, how will you and I, how will we live our lives in light of this great day of atonement? Will we go about wallowing in our sins? Will we go forth and despair because our sins weigh upon our shoulders and we wonder whether or not God will impute unto us our iniquities and our transgressions? And the Bible, the message of the Bible to you and me is this. Read Leviticus 16. Believe Leviticus 16 and the events that happened on this day, and see that high priest go into the Holy of Holies. See him come back out. Know that your sins are atoned. Know that they are covered. But then don't fail to see that priest with his hands over the head of that goat, and to see that goat go far, far away. Never to be seen of again. That's what happened to your sins and mine on the cross, Jesus Christ. And so let us go forth and live in thankfulness for that great blessing. Beloved saints of God, let us keep the feast. These feasts of the Old Testament are not for the Jews nowadays who try to literally celebrate them, but these feasts are for you and for me. We celebrate them. The Bible tells us we must keep the feast. Let us keep the feast spiritually, and let us give thanks to God for this great miracle of covering and removing all our sins. Amen.